your Spirit, give us wisdom to understand your word, and that you would give me clarity, Lord, in my communication of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the section of scripture that we're looking at this morning is one that really defines what it means to be spiritual. Yeah, do you know people that want to be spiritual? I think we all do, because the truth of the matter is really most people in the world want to be spiritual. That's why there's so many religions and religious systems in our world today, which really tells me why there is so much confusion as to what it really means to be spiritual. Because if you're to ask somebody, well, what do you think it means to be spiritual? The chances are you're going to get as many answers as people you ask. Some might say, well, if you pray and if you go to church, that makes you spiritual. Other people would say, well, you know what? If you do yoga and if you exercise quiet meditation and if you think positive thoughts on a mountaintop, that'll make you spiritual. Of course, others will say, well, you need to give to the poor, you need to memorize verses in the King James Version, or you need to speak in tongues, or you just need to participate in whatever religious activity or practice. Those things will make you spiritual. If you want a fun exercise, just go onto your computer and go to Google and hit, what does it mean to be spiritual? It's pretty interesting, all the stuff you find about what people say. I found one quote, and here's just one sample of a guy named Mark Gilbert. I have no clue who this guy is, but nonetheless, this is what he says. We should place no limits on what it means to be spiritual, nor any idea of spirituality. The power that urges us along our search is alive and well within each of us. It's in me, it's in you, it's in everyone you meet. The fact that our individual searches for the sacred appears differently to others is only an indication that there is no stagnation in spirit. The fact that we are all on a search for the sacred binds us in oneness. We are all creative and we are all spiritual in our own beautiful and perfect way. Well, I'm not sure if that was very helpful or not. The fact is, there are a million claims of what it means to be spiritual, which tells me that in 2013, our world is a very confused place as to what that really means. But in AD 55, a young church in a city by the name of Corinth was getting somewhat confused as well. And that confusion was evident because this church was having all sorts of problems and they weren't getting along with each other, and there was this disunity that they were experiencing. And so Paul begins addressing the problem of disunity starting in chapter 1, verse 10. But the problem of disunity stemmed from something much greater, and it was the fact that they had been clearly sidetracked and infatuated by the world and its wisdom, ideologies, and philosophies. And so Paul begins addressing that in chapter 1, verse 18. And what we're really looking at here this morning is still the continuation of that. You see, many of the Corinthian people had become Christians through Paul's ministry, but they weren't letting go of what they had become so accustomed to, and that was the wisdom of the world. The problem is when you pursue human wisdom as a Christian, all it does is it muddies up divine wisdom, thus minimizes your spiritual growth, and it creates disunity within the church. Why? Because we're not all focused on the Lord. And you say, well, what does divine wisdom have to do with unity? And the answer is really everything. Because to pursue divine wisdom is to pursue God, who is the source of true wisdom, which contains one gospel, one truth, one salvation, one Savior, and in the end results in clarity, understanding, and unity. And so godly wisdom results in godly thinking, which then, of course, results in godly living. In contrast, worldly wisdom, which contains multiple conflicting messages of how you should live and what is most important in life and what you should believe in, well, the end result of that is chaos, confusion, and disunity, because worldly wisdom results in worldly thinking, which then results in worldly living. And really what Paul is doing here is he's pointing out the contrast between those two things. See, human wisdom is not compatible with God's wisdom, and therefore you can't live in both worlds and it not negatively affect your spiritual life. That's what was happening here to the Corinthians. But listen to Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Okay, and here's what he says. "Set your minds on things that are above." Godly wisdom, not on things that are on earth. Of course, we could say worldly wisdom. And so we really need to ask ourselves this morning, how much of my life is directed by the Word of God versus the words of the world? And am I filtering everything I hear from the world through the Word of God? You say, well, I mean, but that's just the way I grew up. Well, that's fine, but does it line up with the Word of God? You may say, well, yeah, but this is just the way I grew up doing church. That's fine. But does it line up with the Word of God? You see, we have to be constantly on guard because worldly wisdom bombards us every day and can so easily sneak into our thinking, thus affecting our relationship with God, and as a result of that, affecting our relationships with one another. And so this message that Paul is giving, I think, is just as important for us today as it is for the Corinthian church, because I think we all face really the same temptations. Well, let's break this passage down this morning. It begins, first of all, by Paul revealing the nature, number one, of God's wisdom. Now, you don't have a screen to look at points this morning, so you got to listen really closely. I'll try to make sure that you get the words to fill in the blanks. But the first point is the nature of God's wisdom. And the first thing we need to understand about the nature of God's wisdom is, letter A, that God's wisdom can only be understood by believers. It can only be understood by believers. Verse 6, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." And by wisdom, by the word wisdom, let's understand that in the context of everything that Paul has been saying so far, he is speaking of the cross and he is speaking of the good news of the gospel. Now, there's some debate as to what Paul is referring to when he uses the word mature. Mature here is not used in the context of a mature versus an immature believer. Okay, Paul's going to get to that actually in chapter 3. But it's used here in the context of contrasting those that know the gospel and those that don't. In other words, the gospel message and its power is seen as wise to the believer, right? Chapter 1, verse 18. And it is seen as foolishness to the non-believer. Okay, so yet among the mature we do impart wisdom is the fact that as believers, what Paul was imparting to them was understood as wisdom from God. Now, Paul makes a contrast clear as he continues in verse 6, as he says, "It is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away." Okay, in other words, you can't go to a prestigious institution or university to understand the wisdom of God. You can't listen to the political and philosophical leaders of our day that seem at least so successful and can articulate the word so well and somehow discover wisdom of God from them. the verse says that they and their ideas are doomed to pass away. What they say has no eternal value and really is in a contradiction to the truth of God's word. I think often the problem that we have, and really the problem that the Corinthians were having, is that we often associate people that are successful in earthly terms as far as the people that have power and the people that have money and the people that are influential and the people that have notoriety as people that are the wisest people. And I think often we associate or it becomes synonymous as those kinds of people are the wise people of our day. And so what happens is we get caught up into listening to them, thinking, well, they must know best. But sometimes we don't realize that their wisdom is foolishness and eternally empty. Paul expands on that point, really how futile the world's wisdom is in verse 8. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, in other words, the rulers who were supposed to be the brightest and the smartest of that day, at least according to human standards, didn't get it. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand why Jesus came and what he came to do and why it was necessary for Jesus to save people from their sins. And so what Paul is saying here is, you want the wisdom of the world? Then look what the wisdom of the world led to. It actually led to the crucifixion of God himself. That's how brilliant the wisdom of the world is. Who thinks it's so wise? Is that the kind of wisdom that you want? Are those the kind of people that you're going to listen to? Is that the kind of wisdom you want to figure out the meaning of life and death and what you should believe and how you should live? Listen, if you're a believer here this morning who has known and experienced the gospel, you must hold on tightly to the unadulterated word of God in a world that increasingly sees the word of God as foolishness. And I think as the contrast grows between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, it appears that we are absolutely radically nuts. We don't want to feel that way, though, do we? But I think we have to expect that. Verse 7, Paul makes known, I think, the contrast then of God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. He says a number of things about God's wisdom. Let me just give you point B. God's wisdom is the Son of God. It is eternal and it is glorious. Verse 7, he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Okay, so when he says we impart a secret, it means a mystery, okay, and hidden wisdom of God. Okay, that does not mean that it is a puzzle too difficult to solve. What it means is that it is a wisdom too deep for the human mind to comprehend. The secret or the mystery refers specifically to the person of Jesus Christ, the gospel, okay, the Son of God who came to earth to provide salvation for sinful humanity in paying for God's penalty for sin on the cross. That's the mystery. It goes on to say that God decreed it before the ages. In other words, the plan of redemption was not merely an afterthought by God, but it was put into place even before time began. And so it is an eternal, life-changing wisdom, unlike earthly wisdom, that is temporal and ultimately brings destruction. And then it is also glorious because it brings the glory of eternal life to those who believe. That's the what an amazing contrast when you think about it between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. And then in verse 9, Paul loosely quotes from Isaiah 64:4 in saying, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, Paul's point here is that from a human perspective, what the world sees and what the world hears and what the world thinks and what the world reasons is not enough to figure out the wisdom of God. People today, even with gathering all the facts and making all the observations and using all of the creative skills, cannot discover the great mysteries of God accomplished for us through Christ. But the latter part of verse 9 says, it is only those who love God, okay, only those who have been redeemed by God that can understand the great mysteries of God. You say, but how does that happen? I mean, how can one truly understand the wisdom of God? Well, Paul gives us the answer clearly in the next section here, number 2, and that is the necessity of the Spirit in understanding God's wisdom. Verse 10, these things, okay, referring to the wisdom or the mysteries of God, okay, the gospel has been revealed to us through the Spirit. Right? Not the spirit of a person, but through the Spirit of God himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Let me give you all 3 points. I think you've got letters A, B, and C, but they really go together to form 1 point. So let me give you A, B, and C, and then we'll break it down from there. Letter A, the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of the Spirit, plus B, possession of the Spirit, equals C, illumination by the Spirit. All right, let me do that again. Letter A, knowledge of the Spirit, plus B, possession of the Spirit, equals C, illumination by the Spirit. Verse 10, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And that does not mean that the Spirit is looking for something that he can't find, but that the Spirit understands the depths and the riches of God's wisdom. In other words, the Spirit of God is omniscient. He knows all things. The illustration is really made then in verse 11 that Paul makes, where he says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, in other words, the only one that knows everything you're thinking at this very moment besides God is you. And frankly, you don't have a clue what the person beside you is thinking. Oh, you might have some ideas. Actually, I have some ideas what some of you are thinking right now. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But we don't know what each other's thinking. We simply know what we ourselves are thinking. And actually, that's probably a good thing. But in the same way, and the point that Paul's making here is that the Spirit of God knows fully the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Okay? So that's really letter A. Letter B, we need possession of the Spirit. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not a Christian because of something you figured out in your own wisdom, but because the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to the reality of God's wisdom in the gospel. Our salvation is a work of God's Spirit that convicts people of sin and brings about spiritual conversion. Great example of that. You could really read through the entire first chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but in verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And so it is in that process of putting our faith in Christ that the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your life, affirming your new life in Christ. John chapter 7, verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, this is Jesus speaking, whom those who believed in him were to receive. He goes on to say, for yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had not left earth yet, thus the Spirit had not been given yet. And so there is the Spirit of God who knows everything there is to know about God. Then we have humanity that doesn't know the mind and wisdom of God. But when you become a Christian, you receive or you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Okay? And that only happens once. You say, well, don't I need to get more of the Spirit, even as a believer? The answer is no. You have all of the Spirit if you've come to faith in Christ. The issue is now the Spirit wants all of you. And that's really the process of sanctification that you and I will continue to go through the rest of our lives as we learn what it means to submit to the Spirit fully. So, anyway, we have all of the Spirit. That means now then that the Holy Spirit, who knows everything, will now begin to help you understand the wisdom of God. He will help you understand God's plan of redemption. He will help you understand and apply the Word of God. He will reveal the mind of Christ. We call that illumination. Okay? And illumination simply means it's like the light went on. It's like all of a sudden I get it. I understand what that means. And that's what he explains here in the end of verse, middle of verse 12 through verse 13. That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Okay, so he's talking about the Holy Spirit using men to write down and communicate the inspired Word of God, and now we have the canon of Scripture through the written Word of God, which happened through men. But then as we have the canon of Scripture, God by His Spirit then illuminates that to us to help us understand what it actually says. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I'm sure you've experienced this before, but when you've been studying the Word of God and you've read something a million times, but then you just read it again, and all of a sudden it just clicks for you. You ever had that happen? Or you discover a truth that you've just never seen before, or you all of a sudden realize in a more significant way what your salvation means and what Christ did, and recognizing your sinfulness in a more significant way, which then helps you understand His grace more than ever before. It's not that all of a sudden you became more brilliant in your human reasoning. What is happening there is that God is at work by His Spirit who dwells in you to illuminate and help you understand the wisdom and mind of Christ. So what is it that Paul's getting at here with the Corinthians? What is it that the Corinthians really need to do? And I guess the question is, what is it that we really need to do? Well, number three is the need to be spiritual. The need to be spiritual. Beginning in verse 14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, in other words, those who are not believers, okay, that's what he's referring to when he says the natural man, do not understand the gospel and the revelation of God's wisdom because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They are spiritually, he says, discerned. That means that they are spiritually blind. They're spiritually ignorant. And by the way, because people that aren't believers are spiritually blind and ignorant, don't get upset with them when they don't understand what you're talking about. Or if they don't pay attention to what you're trying to say because they think you're just a little bit nuts. I think sometimes we get so frustrated at the world around us, and we may be, I guess in one sense it's okay to be frustrated that there's a lack of righteousness. But be careful not to become so frustrated with non-believers, because biblically speaking, they can't understand the wisdom of God. It takes a miracle where the Spirit of God opens our blind eyes and opens our hardened hearts, changes our rebellious nature, gives us faith, causes us to be new creations, and brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Okay, it'd be like taking your iPod and going up to a deaf guy and putting the earphones in his ears and seeing if he likes your favorite song. He's not only going to have, at least to some degree, a blank look on his face, but he's probably going to be even a little annoyed at you because of what you're trying to do. And he's going, "What are you doing?" I think we need to be frustrated with Christians who mess up the truth, not with non-Christians who can't understand the truth. And you say, "Well, then what are we supposed to do?" Because, I mean, if the world doesn't understand the wisdom of God, what am I supposed to do? Here's what you're supposed to do. You're to continue to be faithful in the preaching of the Word of God and making it known to people, because the Spirit of God uses the powerful Word of God to penetrate into the hearts of people, into areas that you and I can't go and do and convince. And so the Word of God is able to do what you and I cannot do by the help of the Spirit. The other thing we need to continue to do is we need to continue to pray for our friends and for our family members and for our co-workers, that the Spirit of God would open up their blind eyes and that He would open up their blocked ears and that He would awaken their hard hearts to the truth of the gospel. Because the reality is, that's how we came to faith in Christ too. People that prayed for us day after day, year after year. People that were faithful in teaching the Word of God day after day and year after year. Eventually God used those things in each of our lives, didn't He? To bring us to Himself. And so God is faithful to those things. Verse 15 goes on to say that the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, what he's saying is, because a spiritual person has the Spirit of God, he has the ability to discern and to make righteous judgments about every kind of thing in life, because the Spirit of God is guiding and equipping him with wisdom in all areas of life. Okay, now does that mean that we're always doing the right thing, and does that mean that we're always making the right decisions? Well, the answer is of course not, because we often revert to depending on our own wisdom and worldly wisdom instead of the wisdom of God, right? See, that was the whole problem that the Corinthians were having here, is that they continued to revert to the world's wisdom instead of pursuing God's wisdom, and that's where there was a conflict. That's where they were getting into trouble. That's where they were finding themselves looking more like the world than looking more like God. And that is why it is so important for us to continue to walk in fellowship with God, and to walk in submission to the Spirit of God, so that we can clearly hear His voice and that we can clearly be obedient to His word and leading. No, he says he is not subject to any man's judgment. That does not mean that we cannot be called to account for how we live. But what he's saying here is that an unsaved individual is in no position to understand our actions and the motivations of our lifestyle when we live according to God's wisdom. Again, they just don't understand. Paul's conclusion, verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? It's really a rhetorical question with an obvious point and meaning that an unspiritual person cannot understand the mind and wisdom of God. But he says, we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ this morning? Now, that doesn't mean that you understand everything there is to understand, because the depths of God's wisdom are way beyond what we can even imagine. In fact, as a Christian who is growing in their faith, I think what you find is that the more you grow in your knowledge of God, the more you realize how much you really don't know about the depths and riches of God's wisdom. It's an endless treasure. And so what does it mean then to have the mind of Christ? And how do you get the mind of Christ? Well, the answer is, and really what we opened this message up with, is the need to be a spiritual person. That's the answer. That's how you find the mind of Christ. And I think our passage this morning has made it exceptionally clear that being a spiritual person is not some religious activity. It is not some mystical experience on a mountain. But to be a spiritual person is this. It is to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. It is to have applied the gospel of what Christ did on the cross to free you from sin. It is to have and to walk in submission to the Spirit of God who is living in you and who is guiding you and who is helping you to understand and apply the Word of God to every aspect of your life. And as a result, you begin to think the way God thinks. And you begin to see the world the way God sees the world. And you begin to discern righteousness from unrighteousness. You see, that's having the mind of Christ. To be spiritual is to be like Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Listen, you need to be more like Christ than you need to be like the world. And so pursue Christ and pursue his wisdom so you can be. You may be here this morning and say, well, I'm not sure if I'm that spiritual person that you're talking about. What do I do? Well, I would just say simply that, like Bartimaeus that we heard earlier in the Mark passage, you need to cry out for God to have mercy on you. And that he would open your eyes to the reality of his great wisdom seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, receive him by faith and follow him, just like Bartimaeus did. But in conclusion, I also realize that there are those in the church today that are also like the Corinthians. They are spiritual in the sense that they are a believer, but they are not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, and they are not exhibiting the mind of Christ. Truth of the matter is, they're exhibiting the wisdom of the world more than the wisdom of God. And if that is the case, that means that you're pursuing the wisdom of the world more than you're pursuing the wisdom of God, and you've become too enamored with the wisdom of the world. And you need to submit yourself fully to the Word of God by the Spirit of God so that you can live for the glory of God. It's not that complicated. When you go to Google, it's pretty complicated. When you go to the Word of God, it's not that complicated. To be spiritual is to know Christ, to walk in submission to Christ, and to glorify Christ. May that be our goal. That was really the main point that Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to understand. That should really be the main point that we understand this morning if we're truly going to be spiritual people. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause this morning to consider your word in our own hearts, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take an honest inventory of how we reflect and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in the mind of Christ in our own lives, and whether or not we reflect the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world, or whether or not we have pursued the wisdom of the world more than the wisdom of God. Lord, forgive us for becoming so enamored with what we think is so wise and yet is so foolish in light of eternity. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep our eyes on the cross. Help us to keep our eyes on your word. Help us to be committed, Lord, to your word, even though to do so seems so radical in our day and age. And yet it's so simple, Lord, if we're going to be spiritual, godly people. Pray that you would help us to let go of the things of this world that maybe have got a grip on us. Help us to submit to your Spirit this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the way that your Spirit works in us. Thank you for helping us understand your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for helping us understand the truths of your word just from day to day. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us to live life in such a way that it brings joy to us and joy to you. Lord, may we be committed to those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 366. Hymn number 366. Let's stand together and we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of hymn number 366.
All to Jesus I